All right, welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute, and we are going live tonight with Class 11, Hermeneutics 2. I'm trying a different camera with our live screen, and so I'm taking just a few moments here to try to adjust the camera for the lighting, for the audio, and for the picture itself. So just give me a few moments as I try to, everything's brand new. I'm trying to make sure that things are working properly here. I'm going to get a better light as well because it's still a little dark coming on here. So I've got backlit. I'm going to go high contrast. Nope, that did not help at all. Okay. Go back to backlit. Nope. All right. Here's hoping that we can get a, everything right. We're trying out our audio quality. Pastor Dari, I would certainly like to get your feedback, and the men there that are taking the class, I'd like to get y'all's feedback as well as others that may be watching on our audio quality and our video quality with these classes. We're trying to improve things. Someone donated a new camera to us. We're trying to just improve the quality of things. I'm not very technologically literate, but we're trying to make this work as much as I can make it work while I'm doing it myself and teaching all at the same time. So what we're going to do this evening here is we're going to be reviewing. So our fall semester of 2019, we taught on Hermeneutics 1. And again, just give me a moment, guys. I want to make sure we have this right. Okay, there we go. I'm posting this to our church website as well. Okay, all right. I think we're good now. So, our last semester, we did Hermeneutics 1, fall of 2019, Hermeneutics 1, and we dealt with the first five principles of hermeneutics. This semester, spring of 2020, we've been teaching Hermeneutics 2. So what we're going to be doing in 2 weeks is going to be the final exam. Now, there in Africa, you guys may opt to take that exam a little later. I will have everything to Pastor Dari, certainly within 2 weeks from now. And it can be taken then. I would hope that the final exam could be, if not taken 2 weeks from now, certainly within 3 to 4 weeks, 4 weeks at the max, that it would be taken. That way we can get the grading done and get the semester finished up and in the books, okay? What we're doing tonight then is reviewing what we learned in Hermeneutics 1 last semester, because the point of this class is to be able to learn. I want you men, those that are watching from our church at home right now, think of Micaiah and Aaron, and then of course Brother Poncho is right here in the class, to the men over there. The idea is not to get you to pass or fail. The idea is to get you to learn. So the reason we do the testing is to just make sure that you are learning and to see where you are. And so we try to make the test relatively easy. And we're having this class review tonight and then next week to just make sure that everybody thoroughly understands these principles. And instead of just having the final exam on Hermeneutics 2, I'm wanting to make sure that you got those first principles still retained in your mind. So we're going to review what we learned in the fall semester last year of 2019, those first five principles. There'll be a few questions from here on your final exam. Most of the final exam will be over what we've learned this semester. But again, I want to make sure that you got these principles. When you study the Word of God, when you're preparing to teach the Word of God, when you're preaching the Word of God, these principles need to be second nature to you. I mean, they need to be just, again, as I've made the illustration before, when we're speaking in the English language, I don't have to go back now. In fact, I couldn't tell you most of the rules of the English language. I just know them, and they just come out in my talking. They come out in my conversation. They come out in my teaching. And so it is with these rules. The more you know them, you just naturally use them and you naturally apply them. Sometimes without even realizing, That's what you're applying. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight, and then we're going to get right into our lesson plan. All right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the new camera that was donated to us and that we've been able to get installed. And I pray, Lord, that as we try various things with it, we would be able to get everything working just properly, where there's good audio quality, where there's good video quality. Lord, that's our goal here, that folks can see and hear that are watching in Ghana and other places, that they can hear it clearly. And so, Lord, please bless with that. I pray, Lord, you're blessing our class tonight, Lord, that as we review the principles we learned last semester, that you would just help the student to go back in their mind to be able to remember these things as really we call it a remembrance, things that were taught months ago. So God bless, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we began teaching hermeneutics, our theme verse obviously is found in the book of Timothy, where the Bible says, study to show thyself. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we dealt with the fact that the Bible has divisions. And we want to make sure that when we divide the word of God, that we come to the proper, the right divisions. We know very basically that there is an old covenant and a new covenant. We call that the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is a division within the Bible. If we were to take and look at the Bible, we would look at the first five books of the Bible, and we would call that the Pentateuch. Jesus called it the Law. He called it Moses. That is a division in the Bible. We looked at the next 12 books, Joshua all the way through Esther. We call those Old Testament history. That's a division in the Bible. When you look at the five center books of the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, that's the poetical books. That's a division in the Bible. And then the remaining books are prophets. And so we divide. Here's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. There's five divisions in the Old Testament that we just gave. Then you can get it down to 39 books, and then you can start dividing by subject matter. And it's the same with the New Testament. So as we study the Word of God, we want to be good students of the Word of God. We want to learn the Word of God. We want to be able to teach the Word of God with confidence and not with shame. We want to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and confident to teach others what we believe. Paul tells Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so Paul had confidence in what he believed, and he taught it to Timothy and said, Timothy, I want you to teach faithful men that will teach other men. That's four generations of people hearing the truth and passing the truth on. And that's what we have to do, okay? So, as we study them, these principles, we started in last semester, we started with the dispensational principle. The dispensational principle. And under the dispensational principle, the definition of that principle is just simply, it's a period of time during which God deals in a particular way with man in respect to sin and man's responsibility. We're not going to go back and review everything about the dispensations. We could tell you that every dispensation opened up with a promise from God. Every dispensation, man was given a responsibility that was specific to that time period. Remember, a very simple definition for the word dispensation is a time period or a period of time. So God would give man a responsibility that was specific to that period of time. And every dispensation ends in human failure. Every dispensation ends in divine judgment. Every dispensation also ends in a show of the mercy of God, and the new dispensations opened, okay? So we learned about the dispensations of innocence. Remember, innocence was from the creation of man to the fall of man. We learned about the dispensation of conscience, which was from the fall of man to the flood. We learned about the dispensation of human government, which goes from Noah's flood all the way to the Tower of Babel, where man's languages are confused. Then we went to the dispensation of promise, which starts in Genesis 12 with the call of Abraham. That's after the Tower of Babel, all the way to the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, 430 years later, okay, that's the dispensation of promise. Then we talked about the dispensation of the law, which is literally from Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law of God, and the people said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. That dispensation, or that time period, went from there all the way to Mount Calvary, when Jesus died on the cross, approximately 1,491 years later. Then we learned about the dispensation of tribulation, and you can call that judgment or tribulation on the final exam. You won't get marked if you use one or the other. So the dispensation of tribulation, and that is obviously from the rapture of the church until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Please remember, students, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, the second coming is in two phases. We have the rapture of the church, where Christ comes as a thief to take those of us that are His bride out of this world. Amen. He's taken us away. Nobody's going to see Him except His beloved bride, except those of us that are saved, the church of the living God. He raptures us. But 7 years later, at the second phase of the second coming, He comes back with us. So He leaves, He comes for us in the rapture, but in the revelation, He comes back with us. And He's coming then to rule and to reign, to judge the earth, okay? So the tribulation is that 7 year period between the rapture of the church and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the kingdom dispensation, alright? And you know what? I skipped right over grace, alright? So obviously the dispensation of grace, sorry about that guys, is between the law and it's between the, it's between Calvary, Jesus died on the cross, and so the law was ended, the dispensation of grace begins, and the dispensation of grace, also known as the church age, comes all the way to the rapture. Then the tribulation comes after the rapture, and then the kingdom dispensation, which is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that's a 1,000 year period of time. All right. So that's a quick review of the dispensational principle. So when you're studying the Word of God, you need to study to find out what dispensation is being written in, because man's responsibility is different in every dispensation. For example, the dispensation of innocence, man's responsibility was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's not our responsibility today, okay? We could go to each dispensation and see that man had a different responsibility before God. Our responsibility in this dispensation, are you ready? If you're not saved, it's for you to get saved. And if you are saved, it's to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why God saved you. And so, the dispensational principle, we must study the Word of God, knowing which dispensation is being talked about, which dispensation that section refers to. Then we talked about the covenantal principle. And so we study what dispensation or what period of time. But then as we study the Word of God, it's helpful for us to understand that there are eight different covenants in the Word of God. And remember, the covenantal principle, just to review, it's simply, the definition there is, a covenant is an agreement or contract between men or between men and God. And remember, there were unconditional covenants, which means that God would give a covenant to man, and that covenant then would depend upon God, not man. So that covenant would be good, because no matter if man failed or not, that covenant's good because it's unconditional. No matter what man does, the covenant stands. But there's also conditional covenants, where God made a covenant with men, and the covenant, the key word was if. If you'll do this, I'll do that, okay? That's a conditional. That is a covenant that's based on preset conditions, alright? And so, we talked about the eight different covenants. And again, we're not getting into the details. We're just quickly reviewing these principles. So we talked about the Edenic covenant. That's the covenant that God made in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That was a conditional covenant. They broke that covenant by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were kicked out of the garden. That was the end of that covenant. And then God gives Adam an unconditional covenant. We call that the Adamic covenant. Part of that covenant is that man will labor in the sweat of his brow to earn his living on this earth. Woman would bring babies into this world with much sorrow and much pain. And that a woman, she would be subordinate to a man. She was already created to be his helpmeet. And in that sense, in the order of creation, she was subject to man. But God made it clear as a part of the Adamic covenant that a woman, her desire would be to the man and that he would rule over her. Then we move forward to the Noahic covenant where God gave Noah a covenant when Noah got off the ark. God gave an unconditional covenant to Noah. God promised that he would never ever destroy the earth again with a flood. Hallelujah. And God put a rainbow in the sky so that every time you see a rainbow, we would remember this covenant that God made with Noah. You can mark it down, whether it be by fire, whether it be by flood, this world is not going to be destroyed again in that fashion until the end of the millennial reign when God calls everybody that's in the earth out of the earth, and God said the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All right. Then we move forward to the Abrahamic covenant, which is an unconditional covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant becomes the foundation. It really does. It becomes the foundation of all prophecy. The entire, and I'll use that big word again, the entire eschatological program of God, that is the entire prophetic program of God, is based, it's founded in the Abrahamic covenant, where God promises Abraham a seed, which becomes the Jewish race, the Hebrew race. God promises Abraham's seed land, which is the nation of Israel, where they occupy today, Palestine, and so much more than what they have today, and where God promised a kingdom and a son of David eventually through the Davidic covenant that would rule and reign over the nation of Israel and over the world, and where God promised universal redemption to everybody through the seed of Abraham. And that direct fulfillment was Jesus Christ. He was the seed of Abraham. Amen. And so it's an unconditional covenant. Then we move forward in time. We learned about the Mosaic covenant, where God makes a conditional covenant through Moses with the children of Israel. Then we learned about the Davidic covenant, where God really expands upon that promise of a throne and a kingdom, all right? And promises that a son of David, who is Jesus Christ, will rule and reign over the world from the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. We learned about the Palestinian covenant, which was a conditional covenant. And the Palestinian covenant, that was really somewhat of an expansion of the Mosaic covenant, and it dealt primarily with the land that would, of course, the land of Palestine. That's why it's called the Palestinian covenant. And then the most exciting covenant in the Word of God is the New Covenant. You and I, we come in under the New Covenant. Amen. We're just a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of pagans. Most of us watching are non-Jewish. We didn't get in on the Abrahamic covenant. We were already violators of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that where God gave the law, amen, to Moses, a conditional covenant. God gives the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. We don't get in on any of the rest of that stuff. The covenants went to Israel. And even the New Covenant was given to Israel. But since they rejected it, God opened the door and said, I'm going to let Gentiles in on it. Amen. And we're in on this. Amen. Praise God. And we are a New Testament church, neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, there's coming a day when the New Covenant will be offered and extended again to the nation of Israel. And as a nation, they will repent of their rejection of the New Covenant and the Testator Himself, Jesus Christ, their Messiah. They'll repent as a nation. They'll repent as 12 individual tribes. They'll repent as individual families. They'll repent as individual persons. And they'll see Christ Himself, and they'll say, what are these wounds in thy hands? And they'll say, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. That's going to cause them to repent. And they're going to accept the new covenant. Jeremiah speaks much about that. So as you study the Word of God, we study from a dispensational point of view what time period is being written, but what covenant are the people under at this time? Because that will affect the interpretation of the passage that you're studying. Then we also learned about the ethnic division. We could call it the racial division principle. Because ethnic division pertains to races of people, all right? And this principle is really a quite simple principle. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 32, the Bible says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God." And we see right there in one verse that God recognizes three groups of people. The Bible continually, from Genesis to Revelation, God is always speaking to one of those three groups. God is either speaking to Gentiles, God is speaking to Jews, and by the way, the whole Bible, God is speaking to Jews and through Jews. It's just that sometimes He's speaking to the Jewish race, many times, most of the time. Sometimes He's speaking to the Gentile, and the time we're living in, the New Testament, He's speaking to the church. Amen. And you have to understand that. You cannot take a promise that was given to the Old Testament Jew in the nation of Israel about where Joshua said to Israel as they're going into the promised land, which was real land that they were walking in. And he said, every place that the sole of your foot trods upon, man, that's going to be yours. Well, why was that theirs? Because they were going based on a covenant that God had given to Abraham, their father, that land was theirs. And he's saying, every place the sole of your foot treads upon, that you can claim that land because that's the promised land. That's yours by promise from God. But I cannot today, in the church age, walk outside of Falls International Baptist Church, walk across the streets of the Taco John's that for sale, say, I'm putting my foot down on this property, bless God, and I'm claiming it for Jesus. Amen. They're not going to see it that way unless I come over there with money and a contract. I can't walk over there and start holding church services. You see, so you have to understand who's being written to, what promise is being given to what people at what time, and it may not apply to us, all right? And so we learn a lot about that as we studied that ethnic division principle. We learn this is the principle by which the word of truth is rightly divided in relation to three classes of people in the Word of God: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. By the way, if you're listening to me today, you are either an unsaved Gentile, you are an unsaved Jew, or you're part of the Church of God. Amen. And if you're part of the Church of God, everything that God preaches to unsaved Gentiles in His Word does not apply to you because you're saved. His message to unsaved Gentiles is to repent and believe the gospel or go to hell. It doesn't apply to you because you've already repented and believed the gospel if you're saved. Amen. So God either speaks to you as an unsaved Gentile or an unsaved Jew. You say, well, can't you be a saved Jew or Gentile? You can be, but if you get saved, then you're a part of the Church of the Living God. Amen. There is none of this that churches preach. People say you get saved and you come into the family of God, but you're not a part of the church till you join a local church. That is a bunch of hullabaloo. That's my version of speaking in tongues right there, guys. That's a bunch of frou-frou is what that is. Because then you have another class of people that the Bible teaches nothing about. The Bible knows the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. God doesn't know anybody that you're a Jew, you're a Gentile, you're the church. You're an unsaved Jew now, you're an unsaved Gentile now, or you're part of the Church of God. There is no, well, they're saved and they're in the family of God, but they're not part of the church. And I know people take issue with this, and it doesn't matter to me if people take issue with it. Somebody tried to correct me last week and said, you meant to say the rapture of the saints. And I said, no, I meant to say the rapture of the church. And he said, no, not all saints are members of local New Testament churches. They may be saved, but they may not be a member of a physical assembly. I said, if you're saved by the grace of God, then you're a part of the Church of the Living God, the body of Christ. You need to assemble with the local church. You need to assemble with the physical church. But praise God, you're a member of the spiritual church. Amen. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because 1 Corinthians 12:13 said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And Colossians chapter, I believe it's chapter 3, identifies, 2 or 3, identifies one body, one church. Amen. And that's what we are. We're part of the body of Christ, the Church of the Living God. Amen. And I thank God for that. Now, the Jew traces his ancestry to Abraham. All other nations are Gentiles, and they trace their ancestry back to Noah and ultimately all of us, Adam. But then there is the Church of God. Amen. Which is neither Jew nor Gentile, but one body in Christ. We trace our spiritual lineage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So questions that the student must ask them when studying the Word of God, as we think about this particular principle, is who said this? In other words, who was writing when this was written. Who's doing the talking? All right. I mean, if it's Moses giving the law, then we understand that that's different than the Apostle Paul speaking to the New Testament church. Okay. And while there are still things that Moses teaches that we have to obey because all Scripture is given by inspiration, we also understand that we do not have to keep Moses' law to be saved. Jesus came, He bled and died for our sins, amen. And because we couldn't keep the law, He kept it on our behalf, amen. And all we have to do is repent of our sin or our self-righteousness and place our trust in Him. We have to understand, we have to ask the question, who said this? To whom was this written? I mean, listen, I'm not preaching the same message to my church as Jonah preached to Nineveh. Alright? I'm not preaching, and neither are you. In fact, I'm not even preaching to some of the unsaved Sioux Falls. My message to Sioux Falls is not, in 40 days, if you don't repent, you're going to all perish. In 40 days, alright? Why? Because that is a message given by a prophet of God specific to a people in a place at a specific time. You've got to understand this, guys, otherwise you end up wrongly dividing the word of truth, alright? What were the circumstances when it was being said? Okay, these are questions we have to ask. And then, of course, who does it concern? Does it concern the Jew? Does it concern the Gentile? Does it concern the church? Okay? I'm telling you, by a failure to understand this principle, you will get New Testament application all mixed up, and you cannot be right in your prophecy if you don't understand this principle. Okay? So, then we come to the fourth principle that we studied in our last semester. We took several lessons to study this principle. It's called the discrimination principle. And you say, discrimination principle? Remind me, Pastor Ruttman, what is the discrimination principle? Well, here it is. That principle by which we should divide the word of truth so as to make a distinction where God makes a difference. In other words, if God makes a distinction, we should make a distinction, okay? And there are many distinctions. There are many lines, points of distinction, points of division that God makes within His Word. Failure to do this leads to confusion. And we talked about the difference between the creatures of God and the children of God. That's a big distinction. I run into people all the time and they say, well, we're all the children of God. And I say, no, we're not. And they say, yes, we are, because we have one Creator. Having a Creator means you are created. Being created by God and being born into the family of God are two different things, okay? And God makes a distinction there. All men are created by God. All men are creatures of God. But only those who have accepted Christ, let me just quote John 1, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. You've got to get born into the family of God. So not all men are the children of God, okay? God makes a distinction there. We talked about the difference between being accepted by God in the Beloved and being acceptable to God in the way that we live, okay? Big difference. People say, well, you just got to realize no matter what you do, you are accepted by God. Well, that's true. You are accepted in the Beloved. The problem is, these guys that want to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, they will use that argument, we're accepted in the Beloved, to say, you can do anything you want. You can live any way you want because you're accepted. God loves you, and because God loves you and you've already been accepted, you don't have to be a part of this performance-based Christianity. These are the words they use, okay? These are the words. They say, what you're doing, Pastor Ruttman, and Falls International, and some of them other independent Baptist churches, oh, that's performance-based Christianity. You guys just need to relax and understand you're accepted in the Beloved. Well, we do understand that we are accepted in the Beloved. But there is a world of difference between being accepted in the Beloved and living our lives in a way that is acceptable to Christ. We are accepted. In our position, we're saved. There's nothing we can do to get unaccepted. But I'm telling you, I am commanded in the New Testament to walk worthy of the vocation that I've been called to. We are to live our lives as Christians. We are commanded to let our light shine before men. God may have accepted me, But I, as a saved man, can live my life in a way that is not pleasing or not acceptable to Him. God makes a distinction there. Then we talked about the difference between faith and works. You got to understand this, all right? And the Bible draws lines there and shows us the difference. Romans chapter 4, James chapter 2 and chapter 3 speaks of faith and works, all right? And people they mix them up. Some people think that you have saving faith if you work enough to attain it. Others believe that if you have enough faith, you have works. Okay, can I tell you, faith and works are two separate things. And you can't put works in front of faith, because then faith is not faith. Amen. You put faith in front. Amen. God makes it clear that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. Okay, there's a difference. But does God want us to do good works? Absolutely. Just not to be saved. Our faith is what saves us. Our good works is how we live out our faith now that we are saved. Amen. And so, we talked about the difference between salvation and rewards. Amen. So, I've been saved by the grace of God, and I'm going to heaven, but that doesn't mean that I should just live any way I want to now that I'm saved. Again, I'm to walk worthy of my vocation in order that I might gain rewards at the judgment seat. There's a lot of folks that are going to make it to heaven through the blood of Christ, but they'll have no rewards because they did nothing once they got saved. They were not good stewards of the time, the talent, the resources, the life that God gave them. They weren't good stewards. They wasted their life. They squandered their life. They squandered their opportunities to serve God. And there'll be no rewards. Now, please remember as well, as we talk about the rewards, remember there were five different rewards that we talked about, all right? And whether this stuff's on the final exam or not, I've underlined everything in this lesson because I want you to go back and memorize it. I want you to know this lesson. I want you to know these principles, all right? When you preachers get up to preach, I want you to know that there's five crowns. And I want you to preach to your people about these rewards that they can earn by being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? There's the crown of rejoicing for soul winners, for that person who's a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an incorruptible crown for the one who keeps his or her body in subjection, who walks in the Spirit instead of in the power of the flesh. His body is kept under subjection. There's a crown of righteousness that's promised to all those that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love His appearing? Are you looking for the second coming? Are you looking for the rapture? I am. Amen. I love. Man, there's no plans that's going to get messed up for me if Jesus comes back tonight. You know, I used to think when I was much younger and immature as a Christian young man, I would joke around and I'd say, "Oh man, I want Christ to come. Oh, but I just want to get married before He comes." Okay. And I joke and tell people, then I got married and I started praying, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen." But here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is, I have no plans today or tomorrow or next week that are greater than meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, amen. And I'm looking forward to that. And so God promises a reward. God promises a crown of righteousness for those who love His appearing. Then there is a crown of glory promised to those who are faithful in ministering. And I'm sorry, in the notes I have faithful in as one word. That's two words. Faithful in ministering. If you're a faithful minister, a minister, somebody, sometimes this is called the shepherd's reward or the pastor's reward, because it's being promised there in the book of Peter to those shepherds who are faithful to minister. They just minister long years, maybe in lowly places, through trial and tribulation, and they just remain faithful. I'm always reminded of my friend Benji Bowden, who was preaching a message, and he told me he got the quote from somebody else, and he probably got it from somebody else, but I always quote Benji with it because he's the one I heard say it. He said, "Faithfulness is not measured in years, it is measured in decades." And can I tell you, church plant missionaries, can I tell you, church planting pastors, can I tell you, men that are studying to be pastors there, and ladies that are studying to be pastors' wives and missionaries' wives, can I tell you that sometimes God will have you go out to a village, start a work, and just stay faithful in that village for the rest of your life. Sometimes God calls a man to continue going from one village to the next. Many times God will put you in a lowly place and just say, I want you to stay there the rest of your life and be faithful as a pastor. This reward, this shepherd's reward, this crown of glory, it is a reward that is promised to those that are faithful in ministry. Nobody looks at the couple that's been married for 3 months and say, "Wow, look how faithful they've been to each other. They've been married for 3 whole months." But when you're like my grandparents and my wife's grandparents, and you were married 69 years before one or the other died, people say, "Wow, they were married just weeks short of 70 years. Wow." And you know, they went through the good times and the bad times, the winter times and the summer times, the ups and the downs. And they were faithful. And people say, "Wow, they were faithful." That's what God wants in His servants. God wants people that are faithful to the calling of God. God has never, ever, I'm making this statement very dogmatically, I make this statement without apology, God has never called one of His ministers to quit. God will not call you into the ministry to then lead you to quit. He won't do it. There may be a door that gets closed in one area of your life. You may have to recharge for a time period of your life. But God does not call His ministers to quit. God gives you a calling that is without repentance. You go do it. You be faithful to the calling of God so that you can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All right, there's a difference there between where God makes a distinction between salvation. We're all that are saved going to heaven, but not everybody's going to get that crown of glory. And then there's the crown of life that's promised in James. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That is trials. That is tribulations. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord promised. Now listen, somebody said that's the martyr's crown. When I read James 1, that looks to me like anybody that endures temptation gets that crown. All right? If you're faithful to God through temptation, through trials, through tribulation, God said, "I'll give you the crown of life." Why? Because you lived for God when it was tough. Amen. God said, "I'll give it to you." So these are principles. These right here are the 5 rewards. But remember, that comes under the principle, the difference between salvation and rewards. Then we talked about the difference between the believer's position and practice. Okay? My position is, I am in Christ. Anytime you find the words "in Christ" in the New Testament, that speaks of the position of the believer. The moment you got saved, you were placed in Christ. It's not just Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're in Christ. That is our position. We are in Christ. Ephesians says, right now, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," it always speaks of our position. Once we're in Christ, God never sees our sins because He sees Christ. When God looks at me, I'm in Christ. He sees Christ. He sees the sacrifice of Christ for my sins. Lester Roloff, that famous preacher of years gone by, said, "If I thought I was going to stand before God, just me, I would be shaking in my boots, but I'm standing there in Christ." Amen. I'm represented in Christ. Amen. And so there's a big difference between our position and our practice. Again, our position, we're in Christ. But our practice, man, is not always Christ-like. Not always. Not always. Every now and then, this preacher may get into a little fuss with his wife. I mean, it happens from time to time, and it does with you guys too. Don't you guys sit there all pious like you've never had a loud discussion with your wife. Amen. We're not always Christ-like in the way that we handle ourselves. We're not always Christ-like before people that we work with. We should be, but we're not always Christ. Our position never changes. But our practice does change from time to time. And God, by the way, that's why we have the whole New Testament, to exhort us to be like Christ. Amen. Then we talked about the difference between law and grace. The law has never saved a man. Grace is unmerited favor. Amen. And we won't get into all that tonight. And then we closed up by talking about the difference of between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And remember, guys, the kingdom of heaven in the Bible, when God gives parables concerning the kingdom of heaven, when they preach the kingdom of heaven always speaks in the direct context and the primary interpretation The kingdom of heaven is always a reference to the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he was saying was, if Israel will repent, and if they'll receive the Messiah, then we can usher in the millennial reign. Guess what? They didn't do it. So they didn't get the millennial reign of Christ. They rejected their Messiah. The door gets opened to us. But the kingdom of God, if you could do it this way, if this right here represented the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that's the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven is inside of the kingdom of God, all right? The kingdom of God is the physical, spiritual, in time and for eternity kingdom of God. It's just, the every believer from every dispensation is a part of the kingdom of God. By the way, Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of heaven is of this world. But he wasn't coming to bring a political kingdom at that time. He will do that one day. But the kingdom of God is in hearts. And you can get saved by the grace of God and have the kingdom of God in your heart and be a part of the kingdom of God. Amen. And so keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. All right? There's a big difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So these are the principles that we studied in Hermeneutics 1. The dispensational principle, the covenantal principle, and the ethnic division principle, and the discrimination principle. Seems like I should have one more principle here, but I shouldn't either, because we had an introduction. That was our first chapter, an introduction to all the principles. So there it is. That's review of Hermeneutics 1. Guys, go back and listen to this as many times as you need to try to get it in your head. Review these. Again, there's going to be things from this. Maybe about 20 to 25% of the test is going to be on last semester. And if it's in the test, it's only because it's on this study sheet. If it's not in this study sheet, you don't have to go back and study all the notes from last semester. All you have to do is study this study sheet, and then whatever is on next week's study sheet. Next week's study sheet is going to be a review of this semester. So everything that is in this semester's class notes, and then on this semester's study sheet, you'll need to study for the final exam. Well, I've enjoyed teaching this. Looking forward to class 12 next week and finishing up this semester. We'll take a break at this time, and then we'll come back on in about 15 minutes with our last class of the evening, and we're teaching on the book of Daniel as we continue in the prophets.